Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. You forgot to play one song, though, that's important. And that's Happy Birthday to Yourself. Today is your birthday. Today. So happy birthday. Let's hear it. Oh, you like that intro? Day to you. And many, many more. All right. Wes, you've got to live as long as I do, and after that, you're on your own. Okay. Let's talk about... Well, y'all are in a social mood tonight. We're not in the eternal state yet. Not a paying attention. Get no respect. No respect. Yeah, I guess I'm going to have to. Okay, let's talk about prayer first of all. And Tish, how's everything? Okay, and how about with your sister Wanda? Okay, and let's see. Cindy Edwards called, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas. Her daughter, Charlotte, is in need of urgent prayer. Leslie, she has a very strong medical issue and will need surgery this week. And right now, as soon as they can get her in, it's Friday. But let's just see if we what we can do in prayer. About at least holding her in place until Friday, but then the surgeon's hands. But her name is Charlotte, so let's be in prayer for Charlotte. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Edna. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for Ronald Wise, Brian Wise's father, Donald Wise, and he made it home from Nebraska, made it to San Antonio, and apparently he's doing better. And of course, being with family, often that you either go one way or the other when you're with family. It either makes you feel better or you just want to get out of here. So.
Dying, they probably were nice.
Do what?
Dying, they were probably nice.
Yeah. let's be in prayer for him. And let's see. Any other prayer requests? Be in prayer for Bill Hess. Went by and saw Bill. And I'll tell you, he's not doing that well.
He looks good.
But he looks good.
He does.
That curly hair, just waving. It's gray, but it just waves like it did when he was young. And he was just sitting there watching TV. And we walked in, he goes, "Oh, man," and starts like crying. And so... Either he recognized me or he didn't recognize me. I don't know which, but so we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for a God that you are. You can tell us the things that are not. He could tell us things that we'd have no idea without you revealing it to us. You are indeed God. And Father, we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 1, Revelation 21. Then I saw, now it ended with the great white throne judgment, in chapter 20, and verse 21. Then I saw a new heaven. The old heaven went away with the great white throne judgment, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now, what is going to make heaven so wonderful? Verse 3, the presence of God. The presence of God is what is going to make heaven so wonderful. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. All right, in verse 5, just to show you the difference, we have a new speaker, and it's God himself in verse 5. Verse 3 is not God. But, for he sits on the throne of God, said, behold, I am making all things new. But here we're looking at a declaration probably by one of the angels. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, a loud voice. It occurs 19 times in Revelation. People want to know why I speak with a loud voice. It's biblical. It's biblical. This is the last time for the word loud. Loud here is used for authoritative. Loud so that, I guess it's loud so that the old man John could hear him. Because John's close to 100 by now. And he's sitting there and, what? What'd you say? So, the angel spoke loudly so John could hear him. The emphasis of the loud voice is the authority and the importance of what is being said. Sometimes we raise our voices out of anger, sometimes to drown out what others are saying and to see who can talk the loudest. But sometimes, as here, it just emphasizes the importance of the message, the authority of the angel speaking. Now, we're not told to whom the voice belongs, but it is probably not God. God will speak in verse 5. I heard a loud voice from the throne. Now, the King James, if you have a King James, it says from heaven. But the Greek says throne, from the throne. The word throne occurs 42 times in Revelation, alone. 21, 2 and 5, 22, chapter or verse 1 and 3, last reference to the throne in the New Jerusalem. Okay, here's what it said. Behold, introducing something that is absolutely phenomenal, and note that three times in one verse is on God dwelling with man. Three times. Tabernacle of God. Among men, he will dwell among men. They shall be his people. God himself shall dwell among them. Three times in one verse, the emphasis that God is going to be dwelling here. What's going to make heaven heaven? God is going to be dwelling right there with us. Okay. Tabernacle of God. We could spend several hours on this one subject. Let's just pull some thoughts together. Tabernacle, not even to mention the tabernacle of God here, but the word is skene, S-K-E-N-E, and it means a booth, a hut, a tabernacle, a tent. any covering or shaded place. Generally, it is used as an abode or dwelling place. The tabernacle has been mentioned earlier in chapter 13:6, where it is blasphemed by the beast and the authority of the dragon, by the authority of the dragon. Let's just note 13:6. 13 verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is, those who dwell in heaven. So, it is a blasphemy by under the authority of the dragon. All right, let's know just a few things. One, skenos, S-K-E-N-O-S, is used for the human body. Not in Revelation, but it's used for the human body. In Paul's writing, as a booth, a hut, a dwelling place for the real you. I'm just starting it off that way so you'll get it. Okay, this is a hut, is the tabernacle is made where someone can dwell. Point two. The root of this word, skene, S-K-E-N-E, dwelling place, is the same root for the word Shekinah, S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. Shekinah, S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. And Shekinah is the Shekinah glory of God, is God's presence. The presence of the glory of God. It's the same root that we have here. Three, it was the sacred tent of the Jews in which the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And we saw a picture of the Ark of the Covenant Sunday morning. Got the picture of the Ark. No one was impressed. I thought somebody would be impressed, and I'd have to confess that Dan Hill showed me how to do that. But be that as it may, we had two or three different shots, different ways of looking at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top of it, which was teaching of propitiation.
Oh, Herman, I got a question to ask.
Yes.
On Sunday, you mentioned about how they were supposed to touch the Ark and how the handles and all that kind of stuff going through the
Yes.
When they took the top off, how did they not touch it?
I wonder.
Did they use gloves or something?
No, they used on each side of those cherubim that are on that mercy seat, they had the boards, they had the poles, and they would lift it off.
Oh, okay, I couldn't tell.
But I will say this, rarely if ever did they do that. That was done to show how it looked when, you know, you could take it off and just show the box of the Ark.
Okay.
But nowhere do we have that they took it off. But if they did, that's how they'd have to do it.
Okay, so basically, one put in their steel chuck.
Just stayed in there.
Okay.
Yeah. Somebody asked me after class, "Where's the Ark of the Covenant today?" And we don't know, and I'm thankful. All right, so that's
There's
good.
Lots of people in Jerusalem that are digging for it.
That are what?
Digging for it in Jerusalem.
Digging. All right.
Yeah.
And I saw it.
You guys didn't see that on the
History Channel?
No, it was on
Science Fiction.
Yep. Who's that?
Dateline?
No, jeez.
60 Minutes.
Harrison Ford,
yeah.
Oh,
yeah. Indiana Jones.
Yeah, he found it. Now, there was some on the History Channel that some Arabic temple, Not the one in Jerusalem, has it inside.
Yeah,
but they won't show it to anyone.
That's what they say.
Now, when was that picture taken that we saw?
That we saw? Well, that's a
oh, is that a
rendition of it.
Yeah.
That's not the actual covenant.
Okay.
Ark of the Covenant, no. Alright. No, that would mean we'd know where it was.
Yeah.
And somebody had that gold. So, but Shekinah is the presence of the glory of God. Point three, it was the sacred tent in which the Jews, in which the Ark was kept, are supposed to have been kept. It was a place of worship for the Jews before the temple was built. 4. It was used in reference to where people dwelt in the Old Testament, in the book of Job and Psalms. The word tabernacle is used just in a generic sense of a dwelling place of people. Five, in the New Testament, it was used as a witness of one's faith. A witness of one's faith. Let's look at Acts 7:44 together. Acts 7, and we want to look at verse 44. Acts 7:44. Our fathers, these are the fathers in the Old Testament, had the tabernacle of testimony, of witness, in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And where did he see it? In heaven. So he saw it in heaven. But it was a tabernacle of witness, or the tabernacle of testimony. Point 6. Therefore, the original, true tabernacle is in heaven. Is in heaven. The New Jerusalem. All right, for this, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, the original true one, which the Lord pitched, not man, not made with man's hands, but made by the Lord. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So it's a heavenly creation. Again, we don't know when the New Jerusalem was created. We don't know when the tabernacle was created. We just know that by all respects, it's probably even before Moses. We know that it was before Paul, but probably even before Moses. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2, let's look at 9:2. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Verse 6, same chapter. And when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. And then verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So we'd have to read through and study through the entire this whole section of Hebrews to get all of this down. And Hebrews is just a phenomenal book of the Bible. But here it's spoken of at the outer sanctuary, but it is also used of the inner sanctuary. Look at 9:3. 9:3. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. That's the inner tabernacle. So the word is used for the outer tabernacle. The word is used for the inner tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. Used here means that God will dwell with men in the New Jerusalem forever. And finally, point seven, as you would know, Satan has a counterfeit tabernacle. You can read about it in Amos 5:26. We'll not turn there. Amos 5:26, Acts 7:43. Satan has a counterfeit tabernacle. He tries to counterfeit everything that God has. The verses Amos 5:26, Acts 7:43. All right, back to Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. People, this is powerful. This is so powerful. Among men. Preposition meta, with or among men, anthropos, mankind. Do you get it? Not angels. Not angels, who are created superior to us. But here, God, the tabernacle of God, is among angels? No, it's among men. And people, that's humbling. That's humbling. That he is tabernacling with man. So this refers, of course, to believers only in the eternal state. Humans, created lower than angels. Yet in that eternal state, God will himself dwell among men, among all who believe in Jesus Christ. This is just so powerful. And it's just unbelievable. The emphasis here of the tabernacle among men implies the warmest of fellowship. This is stronger than when God was with the people in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And that was wonderful. But what we're going to have in the eternal state is even better. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 talks about how he tabernacled with them in the wilderness and showed them where to go. But with us, it's the warmest of fellowship. It is right here that we have yet another indication from the Old Testament that Israel will not also be, will be in the New Jerusalem. From this kind of standpoint, let's look at Ezekiel. I want to look at Ezekiel a moment. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. All right, Ezekiel 37. Let's read verse 24 through 28. Ezekiel 37, 24. Thy servant, David, will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever. Verse 26. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The indication here is that this is the fact, one of the proofs that the Jews will also be in the new Jerusalem. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 3, he shall dwell among them. What is heaven going to be like? Well, here's one thing for sure. God himself will dwell among us. We have so many wonderful things to learn about heaven, so many wonderful things to learn about the eternal state the next few hours of this study. As I've got a beautiful passage in Isaiah, so we're just going to work our way through this. The future active indicative of skenao, which is the verbal form of the noun we just saw for tabernacle, skene, here to dwell or to tabernacle among them. With this in mind, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Very famous, very important passage. John 1, and we're going to look at verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, the definite article, the Logos, Jesus Christ, became flesh, virgin pregnancy, birth, and dwelt among men, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here he is, he became flesh and dwelt. See the word dwelt? It's the word tabernacled. Now, in Revelation 21, verse 3, God dwells or tabernacles among them. Second time, the emphasis is made that he will dwell among believers in the New Jerusalem. To me, this surpasses all other benefits of eternity. I don't care what you hope is there. I don't care what you think will be there. This surpasses any and every thought of heaven. God will tabernacle amongst us. That is overwhelming. I don't know how we're not going to just stay bowed before him all the time. But apparently we won't. But it just, this is what's going to make heaven heaven. You can think of heaven in terms of things. You can think of heaven in terms of people. You can think of heaven in terms of a person, which is all wonderful. But here's what's going to make heaven heaven. God is going to dwell amongst us. We will fellowship intimacy with God. There's nothing that can surpass this. You understand the love of God. Okay, now continuing verse 3 of Revelation 21. Then it says, and they shall be his people. Here is a declarative what heaven is going to be like. God will dwell amongst us and we shall be God's people. Future of IME introduces absolute status quo. Will be. Shall be his people, heavenly citizenship with the Jesus Christ as King. And then it says, and God himself, God the Father, shall be among them. Third time, meta, with or among them. Third time. You don't think this is important to God? This is so important to God that he is going to dwell amongst people, man. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, tabernacle of God is among men. Jesus Christ is among men, and he, Jesus Christ, shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God, God the Father, shall dwell among them, shall be among them. What more do you need about heaven? We're going to be right there with Jesus Christ, right there with God the Father. All members of the Godhead will be dwelling in Jerusalem. God the Father, God the Son being mentioned specifically. Now we know why there is no sorrow. We know why there are no more tears. Happiness is a person, people. We have seen that so many different times. Happiness is a person, not things, not a situation. Not the absence of hardships. Happiness is a person, and we will dwell with that person, Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is why you can enjoy all the various aspects of heaven and the eternal state now. You want to enjoy a little bit of heaven right now? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then God the Father, Jesus Christ, indwells you. We've seen that in John 14. They were indwelled you by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and there is complete happiness and peace. John 14 says, the Father will take up residence. The Father will take up residence in you and reveal ourselves to you. I and the Father will take up residence in you and reveal ourselves to you. So you want a piece of heaven now? Abide in the Holy Spirit. Remain in the Holy Spirit by faith. And you remain in the Spirit. The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, dwell inside of you and reveal themselves to you, and you have that fellowship. You don't have to wait until the eternal state to experience this wonderful thing. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, 4. We're just whipping along here. Revelation 21, 4. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Okay, what a beautiful verse following verse 3. Just exactly what we would expect. God dwelling or tabernacling with men, dwelling with them, being their God. And one of the wonderful things when He is with you, no more sorrow, no more pain, no crying. Here is what the eternal state is going to be like, people. And we're going to look at why. See what all of this means. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I want you to note every tear. Here's another demonstration of the love of God, the compassion of God. Throughout life, we sometimes think God does not care that I cry. God does not hear me cry. God does not see my tears. He has provided the Holy Spirit. He has provided His truth and doctrine in the Word, the hope, the trusting of Him, resting in Him, casting all our cares on Him. These kinds of things, and in some cases, sending others. And His ultimate care, though, is right here. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the future active indicative of ek alepho. It's a compound of ek, which means out of or off, and alepho, to smear, to rub, to smear off, to smear out, blot out, to wipe out. This word means more than just wipe away every tear of our lives, but to cut off the cause of tears. The phrase is used in Revelation 7:17. Let's go back and look at it now. 7:17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It refers to the alleviation of pain that believers suffered in the tribulation in the Revelation 7:17. It refers to the alleviation of pain that believers suffered in the tribulation. Horrible period of history. While here it refers in our passage, Revelation 21, to all tears throughout the life of all believers, even or especially those tears caused by sin. Sin causes tears. Mistakes causes tears. Failures cause tears in life. And what is so unfortunate is that many believers would like to cause these tears, hurting each other, hurting another person, but this is not what kind of God you have. Our God wipes away these tears. Yes.
When you say the believers that went through the tribulation, they'll wipe away their tears. So are you talking about the ones that become believers during the tribulation?
Even those.
I'm sorry.
Even those.
Even though, well, that's the ones I was referring
yeah.
to.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Because it start, it has to be. Remember, it starts off with unbelievers.
Right, because believers, yes, because believers aren't supposed to be there during the tribulation when it starts.
Not when it starts, but throughout. And when it gets really bad, when in the middle of the tribulation period, and I mean, all hell breaks loose, it's terrible. Like nothing else in history, if you recall in our study. So, but God isn't the kind of God that's going to cause tears and make you cry, make you crawl the way believers do. He likes to wipe away every tear. Look at Isaiah 25. Let's learn about God. We learned about God Sunday morning. Let's learn about God tonight. Isaiah 25. And let's read verses 7 through 9. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched out over all the nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's what we're studying right now, is his speaking. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might deliver us. This is the Lord, for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation or his deliverance. So, this is what kind of God you have. You ever believer in pain or in sin, and you catch them and all this stuff, don't try to add to their tears if you want to be like God. You want to wipe away their tears. You want to wipe away their tears. And now in the rest of verse, some more in verse 4 of Revelation 21, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Eternity is now described in a negative way. The next verse will be described in a positive way. This verse, eternity or heaven, is described in negative terms. There shall no longer be any death. God does not remove suffering in time, but he does in eternity. God does not remove suffering in time. This is Satan's world. But he does remove it. When Satan is removed, God removes suffering. Now we have four categories of suffering or hurting. No more death. All these things that we're going to be looking at are associated with sin. Death is the result of sin. And in an eternal state, there will be no more sin. Therefore, there will be no more death. Associated with death is pain, suffering, separation. There will be no more separation. There will be no more pain of death because there will be no more death. No more dying beds, funerals, graves, painful prolonged deaths. No more. All of that is done away with. No more mourning. What is mourning here? This is inner mental hurting. There are various reasons why we mourn. Often we mourn at death of someone. Let's look at Genesis 23:2. Just let the Bible be our teacher on this. Genesis 23:2. I found Genesis. I just can't find Genesis 23. All right, 23:2. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So this is just an example. There are a lot of other passages. I just chose this one because it made it so clear that related death with mourning. So you take away death, there'll be no more mourning. Being completely disoriented about God. Did you understand what I just said? Being disoriented about God can cause continual mourning. Who would be a good example of that that we've studied? Continually confused, disoriented about God. Joe! Give the man a cigar. Well, not in church. Job. Let's look at Job 30, 28. Job 30, 28. Job 30, 28. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help, and no one's there to help. People, it's amazing how when you're disoriented to God, there's mourning. And I think this is a lot of people, God doesn't love me anymore. They don't know God. Disoriented to God. God doesn't care about me anymore. Even simple things as that that cause us to mourn is being disoriented to God. The more we understand about God in truth, takes away the mourning that would come about in that respect. Another thing that causes mourning, that there'll be none in the eternal state, sin. Sin causes mourning, and there's a lot of verses that imply you'd have to work on. One makes it pretty clear, Psalm 38. Turn with me to Psalm 38.
30 or 38.
All right, Psalm 38. It's a beautiful psalm. And so let's just take a moment and read. And read verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 38. You'll see the mourning and the sin. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath. I know I deserve to be rebuked, but don't do it in your wrath. Chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. People, when you get involved in sin, there's a mourning that is attached. For my iniquities, plural, are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. What's caused all of this is sin. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. So that would be enough for tonight. Just on that, just letting you see, sin causes mourning. There'll be no sin in the eternal state. Therefore, there'll be no more mourning. One that many do not know, oppressed by enemies causes mourning. Let's look at Psalm 42:9. I hope you don't know this one. Some of you may. Psalm 42:9. Get the pages separated. All right, Psalm 42, And let's look at verse 9 together. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. When your enemy contrives against you, plots against you, schemes against you, this causes mourning. Generally in silence, but it causes mourning. Mourning because it seems that God is not there. That God does not care. God has deserted and therefore causes mourning. Let's look at 43 verse 2. 43 verse 2. For you are my God. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of my enemy. So here we have, it just seems like God has deserted. First of all, the enemy is oppressing him, causing mourning. God has deserted him, causing mourning. Another thing that causes mourning, by the way, there'll be no enemies in the eternal state. No more mourning. God will never, he's going to dwell amongst us. So we know he's never deserted. Another one that I found was the pain of someone you love can cause us to mourn. The pain of someone that we love can cause us to mourn. Isaiah 51:19. Isaiah 51:19. These two things have befallen you. Who will mourn for you? The devastation and destruction, famine and sword. How shall I comfort you? So there's a mourning that's attached to the pain of others. Then it says, no more crying. No more crying. Crying is an outward expression of inner pain. Crying is an outward expression, a physical response to inner pain. Inner pain is so heavy, it expresses itself within the audible cry for help, for relief. We often cry when words cannot express what's going on inside of us. Words just can't express it. So we cry. Crying serves to relieve the inner pain. So when God says no more crying, he is saying there'll be no more inner pain. Manifestations of inner pain will therefore cease. And that's the next thing. He says, no more pain, physical or mental. Now, what does this mean, no more pain? Before we go and look at this, look back at 22:3. I want you to look at Revelation 22:3 when he says no more pain. And before we look at the first thing, let's look at Revelation 22:3. I want to show you something. 22:3. There will no longer be any curse. Okay, you got that? No more pain, no more curse. With those in mind, look quickly at Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16. You ladies will love God. If you did not love God before, you will love God now. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's pain enough. But anyway, it didn't say that. I added that, but God didn't say that. but over the pain. So what are we dealing with here? No more curse, no more childbirth, therefore no more pain. No pain for the ladies in the eternal state, no PMS, no hot flashes. All these things are forgotten. They deal with the first earth and they pass away. So, yes, there is relief in store. That's the good news. Bad news, it's in the eternal state. It's not now. Alright. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 4:10. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Okay. What we have here, let's take a look. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him, but in eternal state, there'll be no harm, therefore no pain. With that in mind, look at verse 9 of this passage. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Just wanted to show you that this is all through Scripture, but in the eternal state, no more curse, no more childbirth, no more pain. Amen. Okay. Look at 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Chronicles 21. I spent a half a day compiling these, so we're going to look at some of them. 2 Chronicles 21. And we're going to look at verse 19. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 19. Now it came about in the course of time at the end of 2 years that his bowels became, bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain. No more death, no more pain. No more death, no more pain. Let's look at Job 2. How can you study pain without talking about Job? A fire was a light of respect and glory. It's sort of like we would do a funeral. Okay, Job chapter 2, verse 13. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. There'll be no more sickness, no more sickness, no more pain, and no more people making lots of money off our sickness either. Look at Job 5, verse 18. Job 5:18. For he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. Okay, what's the point here? No longer will God have to bring suffering to get our attention. We will be right there to worship him. Sometimes there's a lot of pain when God's trying to get your attention. I say it in humor, but I mean it. I think all my life God's kept me on a short chain. And boy, I tell you what, that's why I got such a small little neck now. And just pull it. And that's what he does. Well, there'll be no more pain in eternal state, because God will not have to keep us on a short leash to get our attention. You're forgetting me. You're walking away from me. You're doing this without me. So he gets our attention, and it brings pain. There will be none of that in heaven. Look at Jeremiah. Just jump all the way to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 15. Why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable. Because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous, I have done these things to you. There'll be no more sin in the eternal state. There'll be no more pain related to sin in the eternal state. One more. Lamentations. How can you study pain without studying the very great book on lamenting? Lamentations. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Found Jeremiah, you'll find Lamentations. You don't have to lament. Lamentations 1, verse 12. Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to all of you who pass this way? Look and see if there is any pain like my pain, which was severely dealt out to me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of His fierce anger. There'll be no more wrath of God, no more pain. Okay, our passage now says, you don't need to turn there, but our passage, Revelation 21:4, there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Alright, the first things have passed away. This is the aorist active indicative of pros erchomai. Same word in verse 1. Apo from, erchomai to go out from, pass away from. Things of the earth pass away. All the power of evil has been removed, and the effect of sin has been removed, death has been removed, pain has been removed, sorrow, tears, all these things have been removed. So here is the hope for us someday, no matter how difficult your circumstances in life may be now, how lonely, how much you hurt, the pain, all of these things are short-lived compared to eternity in the presence and the dwelling of God right there with us. It's just like a blink of the eye, all these things will be over. Okay, verse 3. Presence of God. Verse 4, eternity put in negative terms. Verse 5, eternity put in positive terms. And this is where we will begin next Tuesday night. Heaven put in positive terms. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new, he said, right? For these words are faithful and true. So let's take, we'll go to the positive aspects of what heaven is like next Tuesday night. Any questions on tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. You deal with it in negative terms, Father, and it just makes us want to be there all the more. No more of this, no more of that, no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sin, no more curse. Just by the things that are not there. And then when we realize, Father, that You are there, that Your Son are there and fellowshipping and dwelling right amongst us, this is just boggling to our mind how phenomenal all of this is going to be, Father. And we praise You for letting us know this information. It'll make the suffering of time just a little easier to bear. Make the difficulties of time just a little easier to bear. Just knowing that in a moment we'll be in that eternal state where there'll be none of this there. Father, we praise You for the God You are, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.